Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. We get into the sermon today, you'll be surprised to know we're not going to be in the book of Acts. I do believe this is going to lead us back into the book of Acts next week, but I felt God just laid something a little different on my heart this week. It seemed an appropriate message for today. So, Father, we lift you up and exalt your holy name. Lord, I pray that your word would come through loud and clear today, that there would be no wonder of what you're doing or how you're working, that we would see clearly how you're moving and working in our lives. Lord, I thank you for each one of these here. Just bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Though sorrow may last through the night, joy comes in the morning. Now, it's a familiar verse, right? And it has been a very tough week this week. As a father, I think we get our lives, as parents in general, not just fathers, but, our lives kind of get intertwined with what's happening with our family and our kids. And, I realized that as a pastor, that happens, a lot as well. I mean, to as much a degree, I think. And it's hard to separate yourself from the loss or the pain or the challenges that are happening in the community, in the church, in the world at large. And it's I think that's also the challenge of being a believer, right? I mean, when we talked last week about Paul's words about what the spiritual giftings and the empowerments, and he talks about them though in the context not of here are each of these things, but in the context that they're meant to be a blessing each to the body. And it's in the whole context of that the body has many parts and each one has a role to play and we're all interconnected. And it's that intertwined life that sometimes is such a challenge. And there's just been it's been a very weighty week of things happening. I had one day where there were just several events, major life events, just on like within the span of an hour and a half. And it happens, you know, you go through seasons where it's more weighty and it's less. But one morning I was reading I was reading through that psalm, and that passage just struck me, that sorrow may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And, you know, I've read that so many times, and every now and then it just kind of strikes a different chord with you. And I read it in conjunction with several other verses. And sometimes, you know, God just draws themes out of things. You start to notice like, oh, I see how, I mean, right, because it's the same God that writes all of these words. It's the same God from, you know, thousands of years ago that we still worship and pray today. And it's the same God that is around during the disciples' time. And so this message, it makes sense that it would be consistent, but it's sometimes you need to see it in like a certain context to hear it. And this was just one of those times. And so the thing that struck me was reading that verse and a few others that I'm going to share with you was God's enduring message of hope. And it was so needed at this time, just God's enduring message through the ages of hope. And I'm going to share with you just a few key scriptures. Now, I want to walk through these, and I want to hear them in that context. You know, as I started reading through it, a few were highlighted that I read, and then I started looking for more and more. And one of the ones that I started with was right at the beginning, right in Genesis chapter 8. And in Genesis 8, I mean, this is right when Noah is in the ark. Noah's been going through this flood where everything on the earth is destroyed. I mean, it is chaos. Everything is turbulent. Everything is unknown. They have no idea. There's no knowing where the boat is. They don't know the relationship to anything. The timeline is unclear, right? I mean, they right now, they know how much time it's going to last, but they in the moment are just living through it. How much longer is this going to last? And then there's this one just beautiful moment in verse 13 where it says, "The waters were dried off the earth. Noah removes the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And God says to Noah, go out from the ark." I mean, isn't that a beautiful, just this moment of, I didn't know what was going to happen, but at the end, God was there. And it was God that told him, it's time to get off the ark, right? I look at this same kind of story in Genesis chapter 15, and they're going, if I can turn pages, Abraham has been wandering, dealing with all kinds of different things and wandering according to where God had told him. He didn't know where he was going. He's just out. God said, go, leave Ur, the land of your fathers, to a place that I'll tell you later. And this is that part of it where Abraham is going to make God's going to make a covenant with Abraham, and he lays him to sleep. And then he begins to speak. And in verse 13, he says something, that's kind of an odd part in the middle of a blessing, in the middle of a covenant. He says, "Know for certain that your offspring are going to be sojourners, travelers, foreigners in a land that's not theirs. And they'll be servants there. And they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I'll bring judgment on that nation. And afterward, they will come out of there with great possessions." And we know the story of that. Not only do we know the story of that, but the story of that moment. When you get to the book of Exodus in chapter 14, it's the promise shown. They come out. Moses takes the people, moves them out of Egypt. They get on the track. They're moving. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh realizes what he's done. And they come chasing them down. And the Israelites, you remember this part, they find themselves trapped. Right there between the Red Sea. No hope of getting across. And the enemy is charging behind them. Do you remember what Moses tells them in that one really important moment? "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Because the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." That's not an uncommon message in the Bible. Psalm 46:10 is all about in the midst of complete chaos and turmoil and upheaval where everything is falling apart. Wars are everywhere. All kinds of chaos is happening. What does God say? "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." What is happening in all of these verses? Right? There's sorrow. There's some real sorrow that people are dealing with. There's some struggles, some challenges, but there's hope. There's hope that through it all, God is going to come through on the other side. And it's not just Old Testament stuff. In Matthew chapter 28, You remember Jesus blesses the people after he gives them the Great Commission. He sends them out and he says, remember, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the age. You think they're not in a little bit of turmoil in that moment, a little bit of loss, a little bit of confusion? What's going to happen? Where are we going to go? Absolutely. What's the hope? I'm going to be with you, even until the end of the age. There's a moment in one of the scriptures in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus is, a man has come up with, his daughter is sick and has died and comes to Jesus just in grief and in hope. And Jesus comes up to him and everybody else is kind of making fun and says, no, she's already passed away. Don't bother. And Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. Just believe. In each one of these things, what I want us to notice is that God sees us, right? God sees us, not just he knows that stuff's happening in our lives. He sees us where we are. He sees us in that moment, right? He sees us and he moves us through it. I mean, we look back at Genesis and it's though the world is destroyed, God endures. His hope endures, right? Though they may be strangers in this land and afflicted, there is hope. He tells the Israelites when they're going to invade the promised land, though you're outnumbered, don't be afraid because I'm with you. He tells the psalmist, though chaos is reigning all around you, just be still. Have hope. No. Though you feel trapped like the Israelites did with the Egyptians, don't worry. I will make a way. Though there's uncertainty thriving in the mind of the disciples, he says, fear not. I'm with you always. And though grief overtakes the father, Jesus tells him, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. I mean, Jesus' words, they're just as true today as they ever were. Right? I mean, we live in a world and have and continue to where chaos a lot of times is just the order of the day where it just seems to reign. Right? We look around and just turmoil and uncertainty. They're thriving. Right? Where do we turn? Where do we look? What do we know? Which one is the right thing to do? Which answer is the right answer? Who knows this? Are they telling us all of the story? Do we get all of the truth? Who do we know? Where do we go? What's going to happen next? And yet the message of God is unchanging. Be still and know. Don't be afraid. I am with you always. Right? When you don't know who to trust, when you don't know where you're going to turn, trust in God. I mean, Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll do what? He'll tell you which way to go. He'll direct your paths. Why? His path is clear. You remember Jesus? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The believers, the apostles, after Jesus was ascended, that's what they started calling themselves, was the way. That was the movement before they were actually called Christians. It was the way. Why was it called the way? It was unlike any other. And there, in my office, I have a book. It's by the guy that founded the Vineyard, John Wimber. And it, you know, we think sometimes, well, the way is Jesus. I'm the way. And you say, okay, well, then how do I keep going? What's my plan to keep walking forward? And I have a book by this title, and he was fond of saying this, the way in is the way on. That's the title. It's a great book if you get a chance to read it. The way in is the way on. And that's the idea. Is that the way in is Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. And the way on is through Jesus. Why? Because his message endures. Don't be afraid. Just believe. be still and know. Of all the passage, all of these passages, all the ones I read in Genesis and Psalm and Exodus and Mark and Matthew and Deuteronomy and all of these things, all the events require one common trait. They require faith, right? Require trust. Just have faith. Don't be unbelieving. Just believe. But I'll tell you, in times of grief, in times of struggle, in times of challenge, of loss, of suffering, if we're not careful, we can use verses the wrong way. We can use sentiment sometimes the wrong way, and well-meaning end up using things like faith, and I want you to hear me through this, as almost kind of a weapon, a wounding thing. How does that happen? Well, if you think about somebody's going through a struggle, and I know I've heard this before. Well, you know what they say, even though sorrow lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning. You know, you just need more faith. You just need to have a little bit more faith. That must be why you're suffering through this. You just don't have enough faith. It may be absolutely true that you need more faith. I don't know. But that's not the message and the way that God conveys it. And we have to be careful and cautious how we use Bible verses and how we phrase things so that we know that we're bringing a message of hope. Right? Isn't that God's message? His enduring message through the scripture. That was my hope in reading all of those to you, is that from the beginning of the age until now, God's message has been clear. There are going to be some tough times, but fear not. I am with you. I want to take us back for a second to that verse that I started with. Though sorrow may last through the night, joy comes in the morning. That is a true message of hope. But it's not just a message that gives hope. That's not its only purpose. I want you to hear, you know, we always read it as a before and after kind of thing. And I think that's fair. But you know what else it gives? Not just hope. It gives permission. It gives permission to grieve. You know, it gives permission to deal with and live in the moment that you're in right now. Right? There are many stages of grief, and it's healthy to go through those. It's healthy to experience that. It is not God's desire for us to ignore our feelings. It's God's desire for us to share our feelings with him and to remember that he grieves with us. Now, there's a story, a good friend of mine has pointed this story out to me on so many occasions, and I find it rich with information and with value for what we're talking about and for other things as well. But the story that is not an anecdote that Jesus lives through during his time here on earth in John 11 is one of the most powerful encounters that we see with Jesus and his walk here on earth. In John 11, if you remember, Jesus, let me back up. There's two women, Mary and Martha, and they have a brother named Lazarus, and they're all friends with Jesus and the disciples. They're very close friends by all accounts. They're one of their dear friends. It says throughout the scripture in that section that he loved, they loved them. And Lazarus has died, and Jesus has delayed in coming to see them. And when he comes, of course, Mary and Martha are grieving. They're hurting. They're upset. You can hear a little anger in the words that are there. They're sad. Wouldn't you be? Yeah. And I want you to hear just a little of this exchange. Martha hears that Jesus is coming. This is in John 11, verse 20. She goes out to meet him. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you hear a little bit of frustration in that? Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know he'll rise in the resurrection. And Jesus says, you don't get it. I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Do you hear how Martha's whole thing changed through that interchange? But we're not done yet. I want you to hear Mary as well. It says, when she said this, she went and she called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher's here and he's calling for you. When Mary heard this, she rose quickly and she went to him. Jesus hadn't come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews were with her and consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly, they followed her, thinking she was going to go to the tomb to cry. But Mary came to Jesus, and when she saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when Jesus looked at her, saw her crying, and the Jews with her crying, he was moved. He was greatly troubled. And Jesus wept. You see, do you see how they move in this from anger to grief to an acceptance of the way that things are, then to a time of worship? Right? I want you to notice that it's not only them that's dealing with it, but I want you to notice that Jesus gives them space to deal with it. Do you notice that Jesus lets them grieve? He doesn't interrupt them. He lets them finish. He lets them say, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Couldn't he just have come in and he had just said, no need to be crying. Don't be crying. It's okay. I've got this all settled. That's not what he does at all. What does he do? He meets them exactly where they are. He sees them. He knows the pain. He experiences the pain with them. He's there. He lets them get it out. I imagine them just falling down on him. He lets them get it out. And then he slowly just kind of walks with them. And do you see that through the process that they go from frustration and grief to acceptance and worship to this time of saying, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. It's one of the most profound statements in all of the New Testament. Right? It was only Peter that had had the guts to say that before. And Martha, I think she says it just out of emotion, out of pure emotion. Lord, I believe. Right? This happens, this process. This doesn't happen by holding in our emotions, by hiding our feelings, by pretending that they don't exist. When we're struggling, we heal by sharing our emotions. Right? By sharing them with the one who loves us the most, the one who cries with us. The author of Hebrews said, we don't serve a Jesus who is unrelated, who doesn't understand, but who experienced all the same things that we have experienced, right? We remember that we pray to a God who made our emotions. We pray to a God that shares our emotions. Do you remember before he sends the flood, what does it say? God says, I'm sad and sorry that I ever made man. How many times does God experience anger? How many times does God experience joy and express it? We're made in his image. We experience the emotions that he experiences. Right? Our job is not to hold our emotions in and pretend they don't exist. Our not job is not to go straight to faith and say, I ignore my emotions because I have faith. No, I have faith that God is going to see me through my emotions, that God is going to see me through the turmoil, that God's going to see me through the chaos, that he's going to walk hand in hand with me, that he's going to hold me through this, that he's going to be by my side, that he is going to be in the boat when the waves are crashing. We don't serve a God that wants us to pretend that this stuff doesn't exist. We don't serve a God that when we don't understand what's happening in life, just says, you don't have to understand, just have faith. We serve a God that says, I know you don't understand. And that breaks my heart. I love you. And I want you to just walk with me through this. We have to be real before God. Mary and Martha were some of his closest friends next to the disciples on earth. They were not afraid to be real with Jesus. That's real there. Chapter 11 is one of the most real scriptures that we see with an interaction in a real personal level with Jesus. They were not afraid to be real before him, and we have to be real. And we have to find people in our lives, people, other believers, who we can be real with, right? People who will give us permission to grieve, people who will just sit with us the way that God just sits with us, people who will allow us to move when we're ready. There's a sentence in that whole passage in John that I think is easy to overlook. It kind of almost seems like a non sequitur when you read it. It's verse 30. I want you to hear this. It says, Jesus hadn't yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Sounds kind of rude, doesn't it? But not when you realize why Mary is where she is. If you read back up a little before that, when Martha comes running, it says Martha heard Jesus was coming. She got up to meet him. Why? She was ready. She was ready to go and meet Jesus. It says Mary remained seated in the house. Mary's a little more upset. Common courtesy was to get up and meet somebody that was greater. Mary's mad. And she's remaining seated in the house. You notice after Martha goes, talks with Jesus, moves through this whole process with him, she goes back to the house, and it very clearly says that she went to her in private. She didn't want anybody right now. She's by herself. And she goes in private and said, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. Jesus doesn't push. God doesn't force himself on us. Jesus doesn't force himself into that situation and say, come on, Mary, snap out of it. I'm going to take care of this. Is he going to take care of it? Yeah. Does he know he's going to take care of it? Sure. But he doesn't force himself into that and say, come on, it's time to get up. We're going to go make some stuff happen today. We're going to heal. We're going to raise from the dead today. Come on, stop crying. Let's get with it. It's not his attitude at all. What does he do? He waits. Why? He waits till she's ready. Isn't that how God works with us? Isn't that how free will works? That's how love works. Love is very patient. Isn't that the first thing? Love is what? Patient. Before everything else, love is patient. Because love has to have this space to be willing to wait until the other person's ready. You can't force it. You can't force that grieving process. People need to grieve as they're going to grieve. So let's go back. We've kind of been on a little journey through scripture. I get overwhelmed with scripture sometimes. Let's go back to the psalm that we started with, to Psalm 30. But I want to read you Psalm 30 in its full context, because I think it's important that you hear what is happening in this psalm. It's a short one. In verse 1, I will extol you. Extol, that's an old word. I will glorify you. I will worship you. I will sing your praises. I will laud, whatever. A laud's kind of an old word too. I will extol you, Lord, for you have drawn me up. You've raised me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. Do you notice David has foes? Oh, yeah. Plenty. Oh, Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you've healed me. You brought my soul from death, and you restored me to life. Sing praises to the Lord, you saints. Give thanks to his holy name. His anger is for just a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may come through the night, but joy will come in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But your favor, O Lord, by your favor, you made my mountain stand strong and you hid your face. And then I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I cry. To you, the Lord, I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to die? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of it your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my helper. For you have turned me from my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth and clothed me instead with joy and gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Do you hear the transformation that happens through there? Do you hear David acknowledge the fact that I was at the verge of death? Enemies are surrounding me, right? Do you hear? You were angry with me. Do you hear that side of it? And you do hear it transformed. My favorite in the middle of all of that is verse 11. You have turned me from my mourning. I love the play on the words. Joy comes in the morning. That's not the kind of mourning he talks about. You have turned me from my mourning into dancing. It's not just that joy comes in the morning. Joy comes through the morning, M-O-U-R-N. Joy comes through the morning. This type of writing, this is something you see a lot in the Psalms. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible dedicated to this kind of stuff. It's called a lament. Right? A lament is just a way of expressing grief in like a poetic or a highly expressive way. Laments have an important function. They are transformative. I dare you to go through the psalm. Go through the psalms and not read one psalm where there's something about somebody being stricken or things coming down and covering and coming onto them and all of this stuff. And through it, not saying, but Lord, you are good. But Lord, you are good. Lord, you are worthy of praise. Laments transform. Laments put us in a place where we are able to receive what God wants to do for us. Laments direct our feelings externally. They move it so that we don't hold them inside and instead allow us, they give us a vehicle to be expressive. If we don't think we have permission to lament, then we really are missing the whole point of the Psalms and the Book of Lamentations and all of the prophets and even Jesus lamented, oh, Jerusalem. He cried over the city and for the people. We're missing the point. If we think we don't have permission to grieve or to lament, we're missing the point of the scriptures here. Our feelings are not meant to be sidelined. Our feelings are not meant to be just subjugated to this, you know, only feel when it's, no. Feelings are meant to be lived and expressed. Right? They direct us to do what Peter tells us to do, to cast your cares on him, because he cares for you. You see, God's enduring message of hope, it's not just have faith, just believe. It's have faith when trouble comes, when sorrow overtakes, when chaos reigns, when the floods overwhelm, because I will be with you. I will go through it with you. I will see you through to the other side. See, God wants us to express our emotions fully before Him. And that includes grief. He wants us not to be consumed by them. That's what the enemy wants, right? The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the ways he likes to destroy is having us completely consumed by something, where we're so filled with that, that there isn't room for God. We're so filled with that, that there isn't room for others. That's a slow and painful death, to be consumed. That's what the enemy wants. God wants us to experience our emotions, experience our grief, experience our frustration, to be real before Him, but through that lamenting process, to put our cares and our emotions before Him, to lay them at His feet, to come like Mary and Martha did, and be real, say, why? And rather than keeping us trapped, it frees us. It transforms us. It draws us closer to God. Why? Because He's a good Father. One of the most important things that Jesus taught was when His disciples said, how do we pray? He said, pray our Father. It's a totally new concept to people. Our Father. As fathers, as parents, as a pastor, as believers, we live these intertwined lives. I don't know how to separate myself from what everybody else is dealing with as well, and I don't think I want to. And I think we all experience that together for one another. But because God is our perfect Father, His life is intertwined with ours. He's embedded in us and in the things that impact us. His heart breaks when our heart breaks. His heart rejoices when our heart rejoices. Wherever you are today, whatever it is that God is working in and through you, whatever challenges you're facing, whatever is happening that may feel like it's trying to overwhelm you, be real before God. Don't be afraid to take it before Him. And let him just hold you. Let Him just welcome you into His arms. So God, as we close our time together, I pray that You would just wrap Yourself around each one of us. Lord, knit our hearts together and knit our hearts to You. May we just know the depth and the height of Your love. May we know the amount of care You give for us. May we just constantly be aware of the emotions that are trying to sabotage our lives. Sometimes the enemy wanting us to be consumed and to hold them in. Instead, God, would You give us an opportunity to express them? Help us to live them out, so that they can transform. Lord, we give You the glory, the honor, and praise. You are a good God, and we love You. Bless Your people, Lord. May Your grace just fall on them today. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray.